Above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemani, the son of Sechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And after him repaired Hanani, and it goes on down the wall. There is no repairs mentioned again of the east gate tonight. This is God's gate. And so we come now, as we have continuing this study of the gates of Jerusalem, we arrive at the wonderful, the glorious east gate. It's also called the Golden Gate in Jerusalem. It has other names, but those are the two most familiar to us. The east gate was nearest to the Temple Mount, and as you come from Jerusalem through the east gate, you would be facing the Mount of Olives, which is the picture that you see before you tonight, the sun rising over the Mount of Olives. So we come now to this gate, the east gate, and the watchmen on the gate, there is a tradition in ancient Jerusalem that they had watchmen at the eastern gate. Now, they had watchmen at other gates too, but at the eastern gate, it was the primary gate for the watchmen, because they had a tradition that they always did at this east gate. And to refer to this, let's go over to Isaiah and just look at one verse. Isaiah chapter 21 and verse number 6. Isaiah 21 and verse number 6, the Word of God says, "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watch, let him declare what he seeth." So tonight we're going to look at the east gate and beginning with the watchman of the eastern gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we have together to open the Word of God and to study your Word. Thank you for this study of the gates of Jerusalem and how it's impacting our lives and allowing the Holy Spirit to use them in our lives to bring things to remembrance each and every day of the week as we think of certain gates. And Lord, I pray that you would help us through this study to be better Christians for studying your Word. Help us to be like the Bereans, Lord, and to dig into your Word and to study your Word. I pray now that you bless this study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see there's a watchman set on the eastern gate. In Old Testament days, it was the first gate that was opened each morning in the city of David in Jerusalem. The eastern gate was the key gate. No other gate could open before the east gate opened. The question would be asked of the east gate watchman before the dawn broke. And it was a tradition. They say, "Oh, watchman, what of the night? What of the night?" And what a thrill it was when the watchman on the east gate wall would reply back, "The dawn is coming. I see light on the horizon, and the sun will soon be up." The city was safe after the long night of watching, all that waiting, all that wondering if there was a danger outside the gate and the enemy of the darkness. It brought joy to hear the watchman say that the night was over, and that an orange stream of light had broken through, overthrowing the black of the night and all its evil company. The creaking of the hinges would be heard through the city as the east gate was opened. There was a fanfare of the new day as the sun came up over the Mount of Olives and streamed in through the east gate towards the Temple Mount. That was the beginning of the day in ancient Jerusalem, with the awakening of the sun moving up and the watchman saying, "The night is over, the dawn has come, the sun has come." Friends, the east gate reassures our heart that one of these days the night of sin will be forever over. One of these days the Lord Jesus, who is our bright and morning star, will appear again. As the last of the stars of the night fade into daybreak, God's creation reminds us that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming to take back his own. out of this night of sin that we live in. The east gate is extremely important for the Christian. This is the gate which thrills and floods our very souls with the expectant return of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. During His earthly ministry years, Jesus would have entered into Jerusalem numerous times through the east gate. Especially as the Palm Sunday reigned and He is coming in riding on a donkey, He would have come through the east gate. When He go out to the Mount of Olives, He would pass through the east gate. When He would go to Bethany, He would pass through the east gate. So we have this watchman on the eastern gate saying, night is over, dawn is coming. But then we also have the way of the east. The eastern gate, or the golden gate, symbolizes the second coming of Jesus Christ. It points us to His return for His children, for His rule, for His reign. Look over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. If there's one book in the Bible, for me personally, to understand, it's the book of Ezekiel. It is a difficult book for me, and I have to spend time studying and understanding, but these verses are plain as day. Ezekiel 43, look at verse 1. Afterward, He brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked towards the east. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying of the coming of Christ. And he says, He brought me, this angel brought him to the eastern gate. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And His voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, into the temple. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, and you would go to the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, the eastern gate is still there. But it's walled up. It's sealed up. But if we notice in verse number 1 of this gate, of this text in Ezekiel 43, He takes him to the gate that's to the east. And it says that this gate was like, in verse 2, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. It's implying that He came through the gate. Well, if you go there today, that gate is sealed. There is no way a human being can enter through the eastern gate today. It is completely sealed up. But our God will come through the eastern gate. God cannot be stopped with stone, brick, and mortar. What is unusual about this gate is that it's sealed completely. No other gate in ancient Jerusalem was sealed up like this gate. I'll explain why in just a moment. But the Jewish perspective of the eastern gate is that because they believe that the Messiah is going to come through the east gate, which is mentioned here in Ezekiel, no one else should use the eastern gate. But they weren't the ones to seal the gate. Partly it's over in Zechariah chapter 14, just over into your minor prophets. Go all the way to Matthew and just go back a couple books. Zechariah 14. And verse number 4, the Word of God says in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and His feet, talking about the Lord, His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It's talking about the coming of Christ. He's going to step out from heaven and put down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in two. And Jesus is going to enter the city of Jerusalem and take up rule and reign in the temple, sit on his throne in the temple. That's what it talks about in the book of Ezekiel. Jesus will enter through the eastern gate. In Zechariah 14, in verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is that today, but he will be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords over all the earth that day. Orthodox Jews, though, are still looking for his first coming. They don't look at the babe born in the manger as the Messiah. They are still seeking their Messiah. They are seeking one that will come and overthrow a foreign government that's ruling their land. That's what they're looking for. Jesus came first to redeem the lost, to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, they didn't get that. They said, no, that can't be Jesus. That can't be the Messiah. He didn't kick out the Romans. They're still looking for his first coming. But born-again believers know that he has already come the first time. And we know that when he comes the second time, he's coming from the east. Over in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 27, the Word of God says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of man be." He's saying, I'm coming from the east. We are to keep our eyes on the eastern sky. Jesus is coming from the east. Throughout the Kidron Valley, you've got the city of Jerusalem, and of course, the city of Jerusalem today is a modern city, but inside of the city of Jerusalem is the ancient city of David. That was the original city of the Israelites. They captured it from the Jebusites. And the city of David is the southern eastern portion of the modern city of Jerusalem. And the Temple Mount is part of that at the northern side of the city of David. And then the eastern gate is at the upper northern of that. Throughout the Kidron Valley, which is the valley that goes down from the eastern gate and up to the Mount of Olives. So you have the Mount of Olives and then this valley, and this valley is the Valley of Kidron. If you were to go there today, and if we could step right where the eastern gate is, and the temple behind us, the Temple Mount behind us, and we look out to the west, to the Mount of Olives as we look on this picture, there are approximately 150,000 graves, above ground graves, covering the Kidron Valley, covering all the way up to the wall where the eastern gate is, and going up the Mount of Olives, up on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. There's 150,000 graves that are graves of Muslims, that are graves of Jews, that are graves of Christians. And you can be buried there too. It'll just cost you about $25,000 plus getting there. Those graves, the graves of the Jews and the graves of the Christians, they're positioned in such a way that they are in a straight line, all of them, straight lines. And the head is laid to the portion that when a body would come out of the grave, they're facing the eastern sky. The Muslims aren't like that. The Muslims are perpendicular. They're not parallel, and they're not pointed to the east. But the Jews and the Christians, when they're all buried in the Kidron Valley and up the slope of the Mount of Olives and up towards the Temple Mount on the slope coming up from the Kidron Valley towards Jerusalem. All of the graves of the Jews, all of the graves of the Christians are facing east. So when the resurrection takes place, those believers will not have to turn around to see Jesus coming. They will be staring right at His coming. Oh, there's a wishful work, though, that was done. We've mentioned light of it already. The wishful work of the east. Walling up and sealing of the eastern gate. The eastern gate was closed by the Muslims in 810 A.D. So 810, they sealed up the eastern gate. During the Crusades in 1102, the Crusaders opened the gate again. They took control of Jerusalem and they knocked down the barricades in the eastern gate and they opened the gate again, looking out to the Mount of Olives. But then the Muslims again controlled Jerusalem by a man named Saladin, the first sultan of Egypt, and about 1137 he walled it up again. In 1517, not that long ago really, about 500 years ago, in about 1517, the Turks conquered Jerusalem completely. And under the leadership of Solomon the Magnificent, that's what he called himself, Solomon the Magnificent, he conquered the city and he made sure that the eastern gate was sealed tight. And the reason he did this was wishful thinking, a wishful work of these men of the east. The story goes that he commanded that the city's ancient walls be rebuilt. He's doing Nehemiah's job many years later to rebuild the walls again after all the Crusades. And Solomon the Magnificent heard rumors beginning to sweep through the city of Jerusalem that the Messiah was coming. Now this disturbed Solomon, and he called some Jewish rabbis to him and ordered them to explain who this Messiah was and where is he coming from. They described the Messiah as a great military leader who would be sent by God from the east. He would enter through the eastern gate and liberate the city from the foreign-controlled government. That's the second coming of Christ. That's not His first coming. He would enter, though, through the eastern gate and liberate the city. Solomon then decided to put an end to all Jewish hope by ordering the eastern gate sealed for good. He would also, again, wishful working here, he would also put a Muslim cemetery in front of the gate, believing that no Jewish holy man would defile himself by walking through a Muslim cemetery. So if you look at pictures today of the modern Eastern Gate, there are up above ground tombs of Muslims running this way in front of the Eastern Gate, all around it, to stop the Messiah from entering the gate. This act is simply a spirit of hindrance against Israel and the Christian church. It will not stop Jesus. The eastern gate has remained sealed since that day. The Muslim cemetery still blocks the entrance. And the eastern gate is just as sealed as it was prophesied back in Ezekiel 44. Go back there with me for just a moment. Solomon the Magnificent thought he was doing a mighty work that nobody else thought to do. But it was already prophesied by Ezekiel, all the way back in Ezekiel 44. In Ezekiel 44, we'll look at just the first three verses. This is approximately 574 B.C. Solomon came on the scene in the 1500s A.D. He didn't do something that wasn't already thought of. Ezekiel prophesies it's going to happen. It says in Ezekiel 44, And then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. That is saying, God said to shut the gate. When I return, I'm going through the gate again. We know we're in the end times because this gate has been sealed for over 500 years. But it was prophesied back in 570 BC, roughly. It's interesting, though, that the Muslims, the wishful workers of the East, they thought that they sealed the gate and put their tombs of their dead in front of the gate, blocking the way, would hinder the Messiah from coming into Jerusalem. What a bunch of malarkey. He's God. He can do anything. But what about all the other gates in Jerusalem? Couldn't he just go around the gates and go in another gate? That's the only gate they sealed. There's at least 11 other gates. The leadership of the Ottoman Empire believed that since the Jews expected the Messiah to come through this gate, they would prevent his return. Sorry, he's coming back again. And he will go through the eastern gate. We see the watchman. We see the way. We see the wishful working. But there's a wonder and there's an excitement about the anticipation of the reign of Jesus on earth. For our Christian life, this gate shows us that our need to live is for this hope of His long return, and we will come with Him during that second coming. A specific crown is mentioned over in New Testament in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, and it talks about watching and waiting and longing for His appearance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Word of God says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Are you looking for the Lord to come again? Are you longing for the Lord to come again? I know the early years of my Christian life, I was 18, 19 years old back then, and my thoughts were when you'd hear about the second coming of Christ, like, not yet, Lord. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to see those children grow up. I want to see and be able to walk my daughter down the aisle. Not yet, Lord. Don't come yet, Lord. I've got all these plans. Well, this is many years later now, and I can't wait for Him to come. Come, Lord Jesus, is my prayer. I'm not waiting on anything anymore. And that was just foolishness because you were ignorant as a new babe born in Christ. Now we know, oh, that world is so much better than this world. I long for the earthly shores. Do we long? Do we look? Do we love His appearing? If you do, there's a crown waiting for you. The sealing of the eastern gate will not stop Jesus Christ from entering Jerusalem. Just as the two angels testified following the ascension of Jesus back over in the book of Acts, the Lord will return just as He left. When He does, He will come as a conqueror, the commander of heaven's armies. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, as we read earlier in Zechariah 14. And He will go in through the eastern gate and rule and reign for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem. When speaking to his disciples, Jesus confirmed that he will one day fulfill the prophecies of Zechariah 14. He said over in Matthew 24, look at this with me. It's the words of Jesus talking about his second coming. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, go there with me. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is coming from the east. Some view the sealed eastern gates as a small detail in the course of human history. So Solomon the Magnificent sealed the gates. So the Muslims buried their dead in front of the gate. It's a small detail, a bump in human history. But no, God has a great purpose for it. One day soon, He will play host to the greatest event in human history, the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. And the result will be further fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Over in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21, the Word of God says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," what day? The second coming of Christ, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before His ancients gloriously." It says Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem. And He's going to finally dwell for 1,000 years on earth. Not as a baby, but as the King. The Eastern Gate awaits the return of Jesus. And only then will it be opened. There's wonder and anticipation about that day. But for us as Christians, there's another day. We should be working. We should be watching. We should be waiting with anticipation, because before Jesus comes and steps foot on the Mount of Olives, He's coming in the clouds. And we're going to meet Him in the air. All born-again believers are going to be raptured out of this earth. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For the Christian, the second coming of Christ has a first phase, a prequel, if you will, that precedes the Eastern Gate entrance by 7 years. This phase is known as the rapture and could happen at any moment. Jesus will return, yes, and rule and reign. But before He does that, He's going to return for His bride, the church, the born-again believers. He's not going to step foot on earth at that time. He's going to meet us in the air, in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches us this truth. Of course, we all know it. It's a great teaching that this pulpit has heard for 53 years. But my, how the world is trying to change this truth. People say the rapture is not going to take place before the tribulation period. It's going to take place after the tribulation period. We're not going through the tribulation, folks. We are going to be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God, in His mercy and in His grace and His forethought, has planned it so the church, His bride, is not staying here for those 7 horrible years on earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I pray you believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is talking about the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ first have to rise first. I've heard a preacher say this, they got 6 further feet to go than us, so they get a head start. Think of those that are buried, that are born again believers in the Kidron Valley. And the trump of God, and the voice of God says, come up hither, or whatever is said. Those that are in the Kidron Valley, all they have to do is rise up and see him on the eastern sky. Biblically speaking, this is the next event in God's timetable. It's not the stepping down on the Mount of Olives. It's not coming through the cemetery of the Muslims and breaking through the eastern gate. It's not going up to the temple and sitting on the throne of David and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. The next event on God's timetable, and it could take place at any moment, nothing is waiting for Jesus to come back except for the Father say, go get your bride. That's all that's waiting for. For even Jesus said he didn't know the day and hour that he was to come back. Only the Father knew. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. It's not a hope so salvation. That's what our earnest is. That's what we have put in, our hope in is in Jesus Christ. And my, if you put your hope in Jesus, you got it right where it needs to be. In relation to other events in prophecy, the rapture will take place prior to the tribulation. Go back and read the book of Revelation and notice as it talks about in chapters 1 through chapters 5 about the church. You get to chapter 6 and all the way through to Revelation chapter 18, the church is not mentioned. That's the tribulation period. The church is no longer spoken about after Revelation chapter 5. And then in chapter over here, we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth, 19 through 22. Again, you see the church. But chapter 6 through chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, the church is not mentioned. Because where is the church? But it's the bride of Christ in heaven with their bridegroom, not on earth during the tribulation period. This is pre-tribulational rapture. It's biblical, folks. Don't listen to these folks that say, oh, it's going to happen after the tribulation. I'm not going to be here. Or they say, oh, it's going to happen halfway through the tribulation. I'm a mid-trib. I'm going to go up in the rapture during half of the tribulation. No, I'm going up before it happens. Because that's what the Bible says. This is known as pre-tribulational rapture, and it happens 7 years before he comes back and steps on the Mount of Olives and goes through the Eastern Gate. Nothing is waiting his coming. Because it is so imminent, again, it could happen today. Because it is so imminent, we should be doing some things. As we said, working, watching, waiting, anticipating. But we should be looking for him. Where's he coming from again? The east. We keep our eyes on the east. Over in Philippians chapter 3, we should be looking for Christ to return. Philippians 3 and verse 20, The Word of God says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're to look towards the east for our coming Savior. And if we're anticipating it, we're longing, we're looking for His appearance, there's a crown waiting for you in heaven. So we're not only, as because it's so imminent, it could happen today, we are to look for Him, but we shall also live for Him. Over in 1 John chapter number 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, the Word of God says, as we are to live for Him, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." We are to live for Him by keeping His commandments. We are to live holy, separated, obedient lives. This book teaches us how to do that. We're to look for Him. We're to live for Him. But over in chapter 19 of the book of Luke, we could read the whole chapter. It's such a good portion of Scripture. But it's talking about laboring for Christ. In Luke 19, let me just turn there real quick. Beginning over in verse 11. "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." That's laboring, occupying. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received of the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant." Why is he wicked? Because he didn't occupy, because he didn't labor for the Lord. He was ashamed of the Lord's coming. He had nothing to give the Lord. "Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him thy pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." This is a hard saying there at the end. But Jesus saying, I want you to labor for me while I've gone to get my kingdom. I will return, as he says. And when I return, I'm expecting you to have been laboring for me. The second phase, following this prequel to his return, the rapture, the second phase, Jesus returns 7 years later after the rapture. He enters and he steps on the Mount of Olives. He goes through the Muslim cemetery. He passes by all the Christian tombs. They're all now open and empty. And he goes through the eastern gate and he goes up to the temple to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Are you looking? Are you longing for the return of Jesus Christ? Is that your heart's desire to see him? The Apostle John said over in Revelation 22 and verse 20, Jesus had said, "I come quickly," and he answered the Lord with a prayer. And he said in Revelation 22 and verse 20, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." If you're not longing for Jesus, maybe you need to reevaluate. Maybe you need to reexamine your heart and your life. Maybe your life's all about worldly, carnal things, fleshly things, and you're not desiring to see Christ. Maybe your life's all about making large amounts of money or building up the best nest egg or having the best toys. Well, you're not looking for Jesus coming. If we're looking for Jesus coming, then we're looking for Him, we're living for Him, and we're laboring for Him. Have you truly come to Jesus, the Lamb of God? You've entered through all the way back to our first gate. You've entered the sheep gate and said, "Jesus is mine, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Have you truly repented of your sin? Have you gone through the dung gate and you've disposed all of that rubbish that's weighing down your life that displeases and hinders your service for God? Have you gone through the horse gate where we see we are to be serving God on the battlefield, because we're in a battle, folks, if we like it or not? The gate that precedes the second coming of Christ is the horse gate. We're to be serving. We're to be in the battlefield going forward for Jesus. This week, just today, another soul was saved from the depths of hell. Have you truly repented of your sin? Have you removed the spiritual garbage from your life? Are you living, longing, looking for the Savior? I don't know this hymn, but the words of it strike true with this lesson. The title is called, "The King Shall Come When Morning Dawns." The King shall come when morning dawns, and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. Not as of old a little child to bear and fight and die, but crowned with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. Oh, brighter than the rising morn when Christ victorious rose and left the lonesome place of death despite the rage of foes. Oh, brighter than that glorious morn shall dawn upon our race, the day when Christ in splendor comes and we shall see His face. The King shall come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord. Your people pray, come quickly, King of Kings. I pray that's our prayer tonight. We're not going to have to wait until He steps on the Mount of Olives. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're going to go 7 years earlier in the air. We're going to get to fly, folks. Leave this earth, leave this fleshly nature. Leave all the cares and the concerns and the troubles and toils of this life, never to pick them up again. Because we're going to be with our Savior, like Him, forever. What a day that will be. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this study. And my, as we already look towards the next gate, oh my Lord, we have so much to prepare for. Help us to be ready. Help us to long and look and labor for You today. For You may come back tomorrow. Nothing is waiting for your return except the direction of the Father. For those that we know, for those that we love, maybe those that we don't even know but we have contact with somehow in life that do not know you as their Savior, help us to share the love of Christ with them. For you had someone share it with us. Help us to be laboring for you, Lord. Help us to pray as John prayed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bless your people this week. Guide us, keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.